good to be back here. You know, my family went to take a little short trip to Washington, D.C., saw some museums, and wondering, you know, what are we doing here? You know, so it was a short trip. We came back, and it's good to be back because I heard last Sunday, you know, you guys had a great time here. This place was packed from what I heard. You know, Professor Brian Wibben gave yet another wonderful message. And I heard that at Adult Sunday School, everybody had like at least one full sheet of notes. You know, so I emailed him this week. And I said, Dr. Wibben, thank you very much once again for giving my flock a gourmet feeding once again. And so, you know, now that I'm back, it's regular food now. And I'll be doing Adult Sunday School later on. But anyway, I'd like to finish up the series on stewardship. You know, this is going to be the final stewardship message. And if you recall, I just want to summarize a little bit. The first one was when we looked at age-appropriate giving and how that looks like. And for a baby Christian, it's okay to give, you know, once in a while, emotionally driven, you know, lump sum amounts. It's okay because the gospel is so new to you. You're just learning about the ways of Christ and how that begins to impact your life. You're a spiritual infant. But then eventually you grow and you become a spiritual teenager, let's say. And it's appropriate for you to perhaps aim for something a little higher, maybe aiming for tithing or what we understand as 10% of your income, all right, that goes to the church, that ministers to you. And then now your giving is not necessarily emotionally driven. It's more disciplined, and it's planned in advance. And it demonstrates a certain level of maturity in your trust in the Lord. And then after spiritual teenager, then you become a spiritual adult. You know, this is when you are well acquainted with the gospel, and perhaps, you know, you have been ministered by the church, and you know Christ for more than one generation. It's a family thing. And so if that's the case, if you're a spiritual adult, then you aim for something much higher, okay, than just tithing. So then that was the first message. And the second message, you know, we looked at the passage in Luke chapter 12. Where it talks about the rich fool. And he wasn't a fool because he was rich, but really he was because he was rich with himself and not towards God, and that's why he was a fool. And so we ended our time looking at, you know, one of the ways to be rich towards God, and that's through estate planning. And again, these stewardship messages are not just for those that have a lot of resources. It's not just for those that's part of the older crowd. It's really for everybody. Because anybody who considers himself or herself a Christian steward, then I think there's a message here for you. And out of all the stewardship messages, I plan only on speaking on estate planning just this one time. You know, I don't plan to spend a lot of time on this. It's not a whole series. But I find that it is necessary to speak to the Christian stewards that's before me today. So I'd like to ask if you just bow your heads with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge today, Lord, through songs, through what we read in the Bible, that you are indeed a great king. And Lord, we want to acknowledge your greatness. And Lord, we acknowledge through your word that this entire universe is by you and for you. And therefore, our lives is part of that whole theme. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would help us to grow in this area, help us to grow into spiritual adulthood, where we want to honor Christ in every single stage in life, every single significant moment in life, we want you to be honored. Because that's the way it should be. because you are indeed a great king. And as we submit our lives to you, as all the celestial beings that's before you right now, and all the four living creatures, and all the different beings that we read about in the Bible, as they all submit to you perfectly in heaven, we ask that you would bring some of that here on earth into our lives. So, Lord, I ask for much grace, and I ask for grace on behalf of my church to understand and to be transformed by your truth. In your name I pray. Amen. At the time of Nelson Mandela's death, they say that his estate was worth about $4.1 million. And most of the estate was left to his family, and in his case, a family that includes more than 30 children from three different marriages. But not all of it went to his family. He also gave a portion of it to the things that he was very passionate about. And so it's no surprise that he left a portion of it to the African National Congress, the government that he helped father, and he was the chief architect, and he really helped that develop. So he left a portion of his estate towards them. It was his lifetime work. You know, it defined who he was and what comes to our minds when we hear about Nelson Mandela. You see, you really see what is important to people when their will is being read out as they plan out what happens to their inheritance. You know, Bill Gates, one of the most well-known billionaires of our generation, he says that he will not give his vast wealth to his three children. His children certainly will not starve. That's not what I'm saying here. But he says, you know what, it's not going to be good for them if I just give it all to them. And so rumor had it that he would give his each of his three children, you know, only $10 million. Yes, only $10 million. And he only has three children, okay? And the rest of it will be given towards his foundation that he established many years ago. You know, Warren Buffett has pledged that he says he will give 99% of his wealth away. And so since his wealth is about, I don't know, it changes every single day, every single hour, $60 billion, let's say, that means he will leave his children a measly $600 million as their inheritance. And so he explained his reasoning this way. He says, you know, I want to give my kids just enough so that they could feel like they can do anything, but not so much that they would feel like they don't want to do anything. To do nothing at all, right? There's a balance between there. You know, Michael Bloomberg, our former mayor, he once claimed that the best financial planning ends with bouncing the check to the undertaker. And Jackie Chan, one of our, you know, our own here, one of the wealthiest men in Asia, he says that he will not leave his son any of his billions, or maybe not billions, maybe millions. He would not leave his son any of it. Because he said in an interview in 2011, he says that if he is capable, then he can make his own money. And if he is not, then he's just going to be wasting my money. Spoken as like a true Asian, right? And so it's really, you know, we hear about these different people, and it's difficult for us, for me and you, to relate to these mega rich people. And yet there is something that we can all share with them. That regardless of your net worth, you know, you can possess a big heart that intends on giving some stuff away. And only time will tell if these mega rich people that I just mentioned, whether they will actually give away based on what their hearts had intended to give away. Now, David Overstake is a man who works for the Salvation Army in the Office of Planned Giving. He writes in his book, and his one particular chapter, it's called The Right Time. And so he writes that, you know, Christians in general are not necessarily indifferent to the biblical commands of giving to the needy and charity. They know all of that. And for years, you know, people talk about, you know, that day where I can really help the poor. You know, when that moment comes, oh yeah, I will really, you know, make a strong contribution. And then that day never comes. Well-intended people have a big heart, professing virtues about giving, but that right time never seems to arrive. And so, as I was doing my research for these, few stewardship messages, I came across this book by David Overstake. It's called To Have and To Hold. There's a little booklet, all right? I'm not a big reader, all right? So this is enough for me, all right? And so to get a better understanding of this book, you know, I thought, you know, what better idea than to really talk to the author himself? So I called him up in Minnesota, and this is during that time. Remember, we had that really cold front, right? So you know, when I called him, I said, hey, how's the weather up there, you know, the Twin Peaks and everything? So he was just basically spending some time with me, and I got to talk with him, the author of this particular book. And so he shared with me that he's no theologian, but there was something that God has placed on his heart that drove him to write this book. And he said that the Lord would keep him up at nights over several months to write something about estate planning. And so out of the sleepless nights, he wrote this particular book. And his testimony was this, his personal testimony was this. And you know, David, if you hear this message somehow from the church website or whatever, thank you for your time. Thank you for your blessing to me in giving me this insight. And so he shared with me that his dad's net worth was about maybe $100,000, right? And his dad has five grown adult children. And so when the time for estate planning came, he challenged his own father. He said, you know, don't just leave everything to the next generation, just like everybody else. That's what the rest of the world does. That's what a lot of Americans do. But do it in a way where Christ is honored and that God is part of this picture, okay? And so his dad never really thought about it this way before. And so after some time had expired, his dad came back to him and they had this you know, father and son conversation. And his dad says, you know what, David, I was going to give you about $20,000 as your portion of the inheritance. Would you be so upset if I give you only $15,000 and the $5,000 that you would have gotten that I would allocate towards the Lord's work somewhere? And I'll do that with each of my five children. And so, you know, he told me he was so proud of his father. You know, and he explained to me the joy and the satisfaction that came out of that reaches both generations was amazing. That it was a mutually beneficial, it was a teaching moment between, an adult child and an aging parent. You know, his dad honestly did not have this vision, this idea regarding estate planning. Now, immigrant parents, even though they might be Christians, they might not have that vision either. Because immigrant parents typically pass it all down to the children, everything, right? And perhaps most likely, maybe just to the sons, who knows, whatever the culture drives. They didn't know any better. And just talking about estate planning is a huge breakthrough already. Now, as I look at my own church, as I look at my own congregation, you know, you are in a position to know better. And you are in a position to do better. You know, if I, as your pastor, do not teach this, I mean, no one else will. No one else will give you the biblical rationale and the objective view over your own resources. you know, people tend to be very defensive when charitable organizations try to steer, you know, you towards some type of legacy giving. State lawyers do not necessarily cover this biblical rationale about honoring Christ, right? They only make legal whatever you want them to make it, but don't make it legal. Financial planners, you know, are not necessarily going to bring God into the picture, and especially to bring God into the picture with objectivity. And typically, your friends and family will not talk to you about this because this is real touchy, you see. You know, it's really personal, and perhaps the thinking is that's no one's business. So as a result, many Christians handle estate planning with no difference than someone else who does not know Christ personally. And Luke 12, what we looked at the last time around, speaks about being rich towards God with your capital. You know, and we, if all we do is leave it to our spouse and to our kids, then is God necessarily honored in that? I mean, isn't that what people typically do? You know, what's so special about being a Christian steward if it's not reflected in your estate planning? And so Jesus offered this challenge to anyone who considers himself a disciple. He says this, that if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Right? If you love those that you know love you. He goes on further saying, there are not even the tax collectors doing the exact same thing. Right? So he challenges all of the disciples, and he challenges us, be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. And so when we put off, you know, estate planning, you know, then it's really sad to see that, you know, God's resources, all that he has given to you in a lifetime, is passed on directly to the next generation without God being part of the picture. And so based on what we read in Galatians 2:20, there has to be a difference between Christian estate planning versus what's typically done in the world. Galatians 2:20 says this, that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in this body, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. If that is true of you, then it has to be reflected somehow in that estate planning. You know, God has to be part of the picture in every single stage of life. Every single significant stage of life, God should be honored. All right, this is what you know, having Christ in your life means, right? You know, when we have a baby, we have baby dedications. We're honoring Christ. We're bringing God into that picture. You know, when we have funerals, we talk about God, and God is part of that picture as well. You know, when we buy a new home, let's say, you know, there's home dedications. We want to bring God into that scenario as well. So as Christian stewards, estate planning is that once-a-lifetime unique opportunity to honor God. You know, by being rich towards God, like Luke 12 says, by thoughtfully, you know, sorting out our priorities in life, that this is that one time that we get to sort it out. You know, this is a time that we can take care of our families as the Bible told us to do. This is a time where we can express gratitude towards the organizations or maybe certain individuals that has blessed your life. Now, about 15 years ago, I heard a lot about this woman that I never had the privilege to meet before. And her name was Evangeline. You know, some of you remember her very dearly. And she passed away during around her YCF age that time, very early adulthood. And Evangeline's parents, you know, appreciated that this church has done so much for her and to support the family too during her darkest hour. And so in their own way, they sent Evangeline's brother, every couple of years, he would come and meet me and they just, he wanted to say how appreciative the parents are of Grace Faith Church, that during this prolonged sickness of the daughter, the support was was extraordinary. And you know, he would give you know, the amount that the parents would want him to give. Now, what about us? You know, I don't think they are Christians. But what about us who are Christians and we do know the Lord? How about us who have been blessed by this church? Not just for a couple of years, but for generations. How do we show appreciation to all the organizations and the ministries that have benefited you in your lifetime so far? I mean, leaving token amounts, you know, for the Lord's work while the 99% goes directly to the next generation, I don't know, honestly. I don't know if that reflects Luke 12 of being rich towards God. I mean, God wants us to take care of our families, no doubt. Absolutely no doubt. That's biblical. And the Bible says that if you do not provide for your own family, those that are dependent in your household, then you have denied the Christian faith. That's pretty strong. And even according to the King James Version, it says that if you don't provide for your dependents at home, then you are worse off than an infidel, right? And who wants to be an infidel, right? I don't want to be an infidel. But that's the word that the King James uses. And yet, at the same time, God does not limit your giving just to your immediate family or just to your loved ones. You know, what if your children are already independent adults already and they have enough on their own? Will adding a few more zeros really benefit their lives? Right? In recent studies, they say that on the average, people spend their inheritance all within the first 18 months of receiving them. Right? It is notorious how many bitter fights among siblings happen when there is a perceived inheritance. And it seems like a good direction to look at. For us to look at, you know, there's an option here of giving both to family and to God. And being rich towards God includes giving to the Lord's work and helping those with fewer options than we do. So here are some thoughts, not an exhaustive list, but here are some thoughts if you want to be rich towards God in this one special opportunity in your life by leaving what God has given you. You know, in your bulletins, there's three of them, just three quick thoughts. One is tithing your entire estate. All right, let's say you have helped your children to grow into abled, independent adults. They are educated. They are working already, and perhaps they have their own children already. They you know they got their own house kind of built up already. Their own nest is established. If you have helped them to pay for let's say college and you help them to get to the point of graduation and then as time rolls, when that special time comes, you help them with their wedding, and then you help them with their first home, and you get to a point where you know what, I think it's good to release them on their own because they have enough. All right? And then at that point, perhaps, I'm challenging you, perhaps you could consider a greater portion for the Lord's work. Because your children are not dependent on you anymore. So tithing your estate is one of the common ways that Christians do estate planning. It is not necessarily a biblical one because tithing in the Bible speaks to income and not necessarily capital. But however, it is a straightforward understanding and it's simple to calculate, it's precise. But there's another way. And it's called creation of another child. And it's not like what you think. You know, every time when a couple comes up here to make an announcement, we all think, you know, oh, yes, it's an announcement. Oh, yes, boy or girl, right? There's creation of another child. But think of it a different way here, okay? Once your children are no longer dependent on you, then you can split the portions to this additional child that you create. right? And this additional child, I'll explain to you, all right? You basically treat all of your charities like another child that you biologically never had. So if you have three children, like me, let's say you have three children, let's say, then each person will receive 25% with a fourth child is towards the Lord's work. So in this case, let's just say you would leave your estate to four children and all the different charities that you have in mind, you know, all the different, you know, the Lord's work, whatever that the Lord has placed in your heart, whether it is Grace Faith Church or maybe it's not, maybe it's Harvest Cedars, maybe it's not, maybe it's Restore, maybe it's Intervosity, maybe it's the missionaries that you know, maybe it's the Seeds of Hope or something in Cambodia, maybe it's in Staten Island with David Waddell, or whatever it is will be included in this created child, right? Based on estate planning. And so whatever your heart has been burdened for, then you lump it into this particular portion. And all these charities will be designated, and you would treat it like it's a child of yours too that is dear to your heart. One more thought. You can also create a statement to be read. And I'll be brief with this one. You know, D.L. Moody included this statement. And he included this statement to be read at his will, and I assume he spent some time writing this out. So after he died and everything, and they got the family together, they got the lawyers together, and so it's one of those situations. And so he wrote a statement, and it goes like this. He writes, "You may have heard that I died. Nothing can be further from the truth. I am alive and well, enjoying the presence of the Lord. It is my prayer and request that if you have not discovered the truth about God sending his son to die for you on the cross so that none should perish, you will seek his truth with urgency as a personal favor to me." You know, the late actor Philip Seymour Hoffman, he also left a statement to be read at the time of his will. And I think he has three young children. And so despite his drug issues, he tried to leave them with more than just his millions. And so he specifically instructed for his three kids to be raised in New York City. And when he said New York City, he meant Manhattan, not Queens, not Brooklyn. He meant Manhattan. That the statement that he had read was to have them be raised either Manhattan or San Francisco or Chicago, right? And he even said that if it was not possible for them to reside in these three cities, then they must at least visit these cities twice a year. And so the purpose of his request was so that his kids would be exposed to the culture that these cities have to offer, to the arts and the architecture that's found in these cities. And interesting enough, L.A. was not found in his will. Hollywood, where he made his millions, was not mentioned as one of the places that he wants his kids to grow up in. You know, Jacob in the Old Testament, he also left something more than just money to the next generation. He had adult children surrounding him, all of them around him, the 12, I guess, and also their wives and the grandchildren. So you could just picture there's a room filled with people, and he's on his deathbed. And so he used his unique moment, this once-a-lifetime opportunity on his deathbed with children and everyone, all the loved ones gathering around him so that he may speak powerfully into their lives. And he gave each of them affirmation. He gave some encouragement. He gave some admonishment. And even some rebuke with a plea to change. You see, there is something profound and powerful when someone speaks as they are departing from life. You see, you are a Christian steward to the very last minute of your life. So let me close this stewardship series with this. You know, when Jesus said to his disciples not to worry, right? Sermon on the Mount, don't worry, don't worry. I mean, he didn't say, don't worry, be happy. He said, don't worry, for tomorrow we'll have enough worries of his own. And he told them that, you know, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you even ask. So don't worry. And your heavenly Father knows what you need, and he has plans to meet those needs installed for you even before you are aware of it. So let me close this whole stewardship series with this one story about a real estate transaction, all right? And that's why we had our scripture reading today from Jeremiah 32. Let me explain this a little bit to you. Just like in stocks, everyone tries to time the market, right? You buy when? Low. You sell when? Very good. You guys are experts, okay? You probably know a lot more than Jeremiah does. And so that's what everyone tries to do, right? Everyone tries to catch the hot deal on its way up while it's appreciating, okay? So you know, really, this is good stuff here. In Jeremiah 32, there is a fantastic story about how God's big picture action, it's happening, the big picture is happening, and while the big picture is happening, he also takes care of his own in the same process, right? So if you're into real estate, you know, Roy, you know, study this. Study Jeremiah 32 tonight, or anybody who's interested in real estate, study Jeremiah 32 tonight. It's better than Barnes & Noble's, okay? And so the big picture of what God was doing is that he was about to allow this huge Babylonian army to come in and take over this beloved city of Jerusalem. Because of sin and so on and so forth, all right, God says, enough, I'm going to have foreigners come and just burn the place down. Everything is going to be annihilated. And so can you imagine that a real estate market is on the verge of collapse when you think, right? When the armies of Babylon are surrounding the city and it's a matter of time, obviously this is a bad time for real estate. As we find, you know, whenever in history, when there are war-torn countries and nations, whenever there's conflict that breaks out, government, the structure of government breaks down, and all the records and all everything just goes down. And so that's why the price of gold goes up when there's turbulence or political instability. So during this time, God told the prophet Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to buy some real estate. Jeremiah said, what? You know, buy real estate? Lord, is that really coming from you? Should I rebuke this or is this from you? All right? And so God made it very clear to Jeremiah, I want you to buy some real estate. Okay? And Jeremiah must be thinking, why would I buy real estate when the Babylonians are about to destroy this entire city? Why would I be interested in buying something here? It's like Jews, you know, buying and selling real estate in Europe just before the Nazis take over. Lord, why would I do that? And so chapter 32 describes in detail, and we read some of that in our scripture reading, some details about how it's almost like an official closing of a real estate deal. You know, there are deeds here, there are signed and they're notarized, money was being transferred, and now there's a new deed that's being filed officially in this long-term archives. And the land that God told Jeremiah to buy was only, the asking price was incredible, only 7 ounces of silver. All right? Obviously, it was a buyer's market, right? Everyone's getting killed. What a bargain. And so the Babylonians taking over Jerusalem was part of God's big picture. This is his judgment, right? And he also wanted Jeremiah to know that after this period of captivity, after this you know, 70 years or so, you know, God would restore his people. God would restore the land, that there is restoration in the picture here. So now you have a perfect buyer's market developing here. Buy during conflict when it's worth next to nothing, knowing that someday it will be fully appreciated when Israel is restored. And so Jeremiah made this purchase of this property, even though it made no sense, but it made sense if you have faith that the market will rebound, just like God says, all right, I'll bring the Israelites back after a period of captivity. So in essence, that's the big picture. But for Jeremiah personally, his family was benefited from what God had set up for him years ago. You know, as a prophet, Jeremiah, he wasn't into real estate, but God takes care of his own. You see, the Great Commission for us is that's the big thing that God's doing. That's the big picture. That's what God is doing in this world. And at the same time, along with this big picture, God is also taking care of every single servant who is involved in the big picture, right? That's why Jesus said, you know, to his disciples, he was telling his disciples, you know, seek my kingdom first. I know what you need in this earthly life. I will meet your needs, but seek my kingdom first. Be involved in my big picture. And all these things that I know you need will be taken care of as I take care of all these big things. That I am a God that takes care of my own. So don't forget that you are a Christian steward for every stage in life. And until the very end, you are a Christian steward. Let us pray. Father, Lord, I know that you didn't give us Jeremiah 32 so that we can try to time the market. But Father, you gave it to us because, Lord, you have something bigger to say. That, Lord, as Christian stewards, we acknowledge that, Lord, you always take care of your own. And when we embrace your kingdom first, when we embrace the big picture, and when we are faithful, pursuing the completion of the Great Commission, then we know the Master will always take care of his own. So, Father, Lord, we acknowledge that giving resources away, giving up control over which we control in our lifetime, is not a natural thing for us, and we need the supernatural to help us to live supernaturally. So, Father, Lord, I pray that as your word and as your messages to honor you is being given, Holy Spirit, I trust that you will be able to whisper into the ears and whisper into the hearts of people that you want to reach regarding this topic. So I thank you, Lord, for your illumination of your word. I thank you for the ability to communicate it. I thank you for the privilege of standing up here to sharing your church and hopefully building up your church by it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.